Let's seek him together. If you're able and willing, I invite you to stand with us as we seek him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our fairest Lord Jesus. O Lord Christ, you are fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into your lips. Our hearts overflow this night, O Lord, with a noble theme. And, O Lord, that our tongues would be as the pen of a ready writer. O Lord, give us that skillful writer's pen to speak and to think and to sing of our King. We ask, Lord, that you would rule over us tonight by your word and spirit. Lord, that your arrows would be sharp, that your sword would be quick. Lord, that you would convict us of sin, that you would convict us of rebellion. Lord, that you would convict us of disordered affections. Lord, you've given us pure and noble words, good words, words of truth and honor and excellence. But Lord, we confess to you that we have not kept your statutes, your judgments, your testimonies, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets. Lord, we confess that our sins are more than we can bear. Confess that we have broken out in anger and malice. We confess that we have spoken in judgment. We confess to you that we have not used our words to build. We confess that we have used our tongues to tear down. We confess to you our tongues have been as a restless evil full of deadly poison. Our speech has not been marked by that wisdom from above, which is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere. Our gracious God, we confess that we have not spoken and lived and walked as the children of God. We have not been imitators of our Father. And we confess that we have not meditated deeply on the love of God. Oh Lord, this love which you've shown to us, behold, what manner of love with which you have loved us, that we should be called the children of God. Lord, we confess that such love has not melted us into lives of repentance and faith and trust. We confess that such love has not broken us and bent us to lives of love and concern for others. Lord, we confess that we have made a practice of sin and rebellion. Oh, Lord, would you hear our cries? Lord, hear our confessions tonight, and would you pardon? Would you abundantly pardon? Lord, let that same love that sweetly drew us in to behold the feast of the gospel, Lord, let that same love, let it melt us into the deepest repentance tonight. And, O Lord, that you would truly shape us by your Spirit. O Lord, let your Spirit abide in our midst this night. Let it abide in the midst of your church. Let your Spirit abide and rule in our hearts here. Lord, let your kingdom come in power. Let your kingdom come to our affections. Let your kingdom come to our minds, our wills, our conscience. O Lord, would you, by your Spirit, sanctify your people. And then, O Lord, would you revive your church? O Lord, let that love which you have poured out upon your children. Lord, let that love be the mark that we have passed from death to life. Lord, let that love be the mark that you have revived your church. Lord, let that love for you and that love for one another, Lord, let that be the mark that defines us as your disciples. And, oh Lord, we pray that that love would be seen and heard and felt. Oh, revive your church, oh Lord. Would you use the means of grace? Would you use the word read and preached and prayed and sung? Use it, oh God, to make your people joyful. Let our joy be full, Lord Jesus, at every word you have spoken. For, Lord, truly, our fellowship is with you. Our fellowship is with the Son. Our fellowship is with you, O Holy Spirit. So, Lord, let our joy be full this night. And let our joy be heard from far off. Let our joy in Christ be felt. Lord, let it resound through the streets. Lord, would you use our joyful, spirit-filled witness to the sovereignty of God and the beauty of Christ. Lord, use our spirit-wrought witness to draw the lost to yourself. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a burden. Lord, give us a burden for our households. Oh, Lord, that our homes would be filled with the sweet savor of Christ, where wills are broken under the sweet power of Christ, and that we are molded and shaped after your image. Lord, give us a burden for our community, for the city of Enterprise, for Fort Rucker. Lord, give us a growing burden that aches to see our neighbors won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, that the sword would be born not in vain. Lord, that the sword would be born for truth and for justice. Oh, Spirit of God, would you hear these cries tonight? Would you cause your word to go forth with an exceeding delight? Oh, Lord, let it go forth with triumph. Let it go forth with victory. Oh, Lord Christ, would you crush Satan under our feet in this room? Lord, would you crush Satan under our feet in our households, in our streets? Oh, Lord, would you cause the victory of Christ to be known and seen? Lord, let Christ's triumph be visible. Oh, Lord, we pray that the word of Christ would spread abroad. Lord, command deliverances for your church. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. Would you turn, O Lord, would you restore your church? Would you restore us again that your people might be saved, sanctified, built up, and endure? Lord, give us to hold fast to who we are in Christ. Would you prepare our hearts to hear your word? And, O Lord, all to your glory, let the preaching of Jesus Christ go forth according to the commandment of the eternal God. And now unto you, the one who has loved us, unto you be honor and glory, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah. From Nehemiah and chapter 12. Chapter 12. And the holy city has been reestablished, not only with brick and mortar, with the rebuilding of the walls, it has also been refortified with the reading and the preaching and the festivity surrounding the word. This city of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, they will now dedicate this newly built wall. They will dedicate it with the sounds of joy that can be heard from far off. And as we read this text, I pray that yours and my joy in the covenant Lord, that this joy would only heighten and increase, and that through this text you and I would be shown what is our chief end, and how is that chief end to be fulfilled. Beginning with verse 1. And these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Merimoth, Edo, Genethoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Madiah, Bilga, Shemaiah, Joiarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chiefs of the priests and of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. And Levites, Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. And Bakbukiah and Uni and their brothers stood opposite them in the service. And Jeshua was the father of Joiakim, Joiakim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Joiada, Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jaddua. And in the days of Joiakim were priests, heads of fathers' houses, of Seraiah, Meriah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Maluki, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Meriath, Helkai, of Edo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Miniamin, of Modiah, Piltai, of Bilga, Shamua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Joiarib, Mattaniah, of Jediah, Uzi, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jediah, Nethanel. In the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua, the Levites were recorded as heads of fathers' houses. So too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of the Chronicles until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers who stood opposite them to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. These were in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest and scribe. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. And then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall, above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrehiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. Well, let me ask you, so what is your chief end? What is your chief and your highest goal and purpose in this life? Kids, why were you placed on this planet? Why are you here? Why is the church formed? Why was Israel created? Why was Cyrus directed to give the decree for the exiles to return, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the wall, for these people to go back? Why? What is the chief end? What is your highest purpose in this life and that which is to come? Y'all, they came back. And their stated goal, their supreme priority when they returned was to reestablish the worship of God. What does it mean to reform and to revive His church? What does it mean to reform and to revive a household? What does it mean to revive and to reform a people? Is it not to reassert the supremacy of Christ? To reassert the worship of Christ? Is that not why the church exists? That we are here in order to praise, to worship, to honor the God of heaven. That's your chief end. That you glorify and you enjoy Him in all of life. Everything that you do, every step that you take, every breath, every word, every gesture, it is all done to His glory. But y'all, there's something distinct and set apart about public worship. It's different from all of life. In all of life, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. But there's something distinct and focused about the public worship of God. And there at that public ceremony, you display what it is. What is your chief end? This is a record of those who returned. Verses 1 through 7, those who came back in 538. Going all the way back. Those who came back under that first decree. Verses 8 and 9, you have the record of the Levites' families at that first return. Here in Nehemiah, what is he doing? He is anchoring this public dedication of the wall. He's anchoring this celebration and festival in history. Going all the way back to this first wave of returnees. You have the high priestly family in verses 10 and 11. Jeshua, the father of Joachim. Joachim, the father of Eliashib. Starting there at verse 12. You have there the heads of the priestly families in the second generation. So it skips ahead. You have this dedication that's anchored in history. They go back to the first wave of returnees. He gives you a list of the heads of the families of those in the second wave. Verses 22 through 26, you have the heads of the families of the Levites. And then verses 22, on to the end of the chapter, what do you have? You have a service of dedication and worship. And what are they dedicating? They're dedicating the wall that's just been rebuilt. And how are they doing so? They're doing so with a vast procession. They are doing so with great celebration and festivity, with order, with song, with all the instruments they can find. They take these instruments that would be used in the service of the temple. They bring them out to the dedication of the wall. It's a service of dedication and worship. I just want you to briefly hear this. I want you to hear this word, that you fulfill your chief end. Fulfill your chief end. Fulfill your chief end, first of all, by holding fast to your identity. You hold fast to who you are. Hold to your identity. What has Nehemiah done with this record? He's anchored their public celebration, their public worship
He's anchored it in history. He's anchored it in the people, the generations that have returned. What do you see here? You see in Nehemiah chapter 12, just as we've seen time and time again in Ezra's record and in that of Nehemiah, you've seen the vital importance of the historical record. Why is history important? Why does history matter? It matters not just because we are history buffs or that you have to learn it for a test or an exam. History matters because your identity is anchored. Who you are, you have root systems that reach down deep and they spread out. And those root systems are nourished and they are watered by the truth, the means of grace. Your root system, your history, your anchors, they run deep into the soil of church history and in the soil of the scriptures. Hold fast to who you are. You hold to your identity and you don't turn away from it. Now, the Christian's historical grounding, you think about it, all the assaults, all the waves, all the disappointments, all the woke ridiculosity that goes on. How do you hold fast against that? You hold fast to your identity. When dynamite is being placed under the foundations of the culture, what do? You hold fast. Your language, your reaching back to a historical identity, that is a bulwark against the rage. That's a bulwark against the rage of the modern warfare against everything that stands here in this wall. The waves come and the grounding comes, pushes back by holding fast. You hold fast your identity. You fulfill your chief end in that manner. You also fulfill your chief end by, you see verses, starting at verse 27, preparing for worship. Not only engaging in worship, in celebration of the deeds of the Lord, but preparing for such. You're preparing for worship. How do these people prepare? There's a physical preparation in verses 27 through 29. They seek the Levites. They bring the instruments that would have been used in the temple, the cymbals, harps, the lyres. They bring the singers. There's a physical preparation, positioning people where they need to be. There's also a spiritual preparation. What do the Levites do in verse 30? The priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. There's preparation. There is a physical preparation for the Lord's Day. There is a spiritual preparation for what happens on the Lord's Day. And then there is order. There is an order to how the service will go. Verses 31 through 39, what do you see? You see you have two groups. And the two groups are placed, they are positioned, and there will be a vast processional. One group going this way and one going the next. And there is an ordered celebration. Preparation for worship. Now, worship doesn't just happen. It's not just thrown together. There has to be an order, a structure, a focus. That's how it proceeds. So there's holding your identity. There is preparation for worship. But then there's also rejoicing in that worship. How is it carried out? So what sort of tone did you hear as these processionals make their way, as the songs are sung, as the instruments of the temple are brought out, verse 36, the musical instruments, which ones? Not just any old instruments. It's the ones that were specifically commanded, specifically appointed by David, the man of God, for use in the temple. They bring these out. And what is the tone? Y'all, the tone as these songs of Zion ascend, the tone as the instruments resound, y'all, there is an ecstatic joy. There is a delight, a celebration of what God has done. You look at verse 43. They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. There is thanksgiving, cultivating the mentality of thanksgiving, of gratitude. You simply rehearse. Rehearse in your own mind and affections. You rehearse the deeds of the Lord. What is the gospel? What has been promised? What has been done in order to secure what was promised? You rehearse these promises to yourself, and you see if that is not like a magnifying glass on a patch of dry leaves. And you see if that does not burn your affections. You rehearse what He has done and why He has done it. Why has God restored His people? Why would He reform and revive His church? All for the sake of His own glory. God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and the children also rejoiced. Fulfill your chief end. Hold fast to who you are. Look at the record. Look at your spiritual lineage. You are part of a communion that extends across ethnic and national boundaries. You're part of a fellowship that extends across generational and chronological lines. You carry that forward. As you sing the songs of Zion, as you worship Him in spirit and in truth, you're simply doing what has been done generation after generation. Now you prepare physically for worship. You prepare spiritually to enter into His courts. You do so with order, with a structure. And you do it with the deepest and the most fervent of joy. You read through this evening, you read through the book of Philippians, and you read of the sheer joy that exists in the soul of a Christian. You consider Jesus' words to His disciples. Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Serve this Christ. Serve Him with all that you are, all that you have. Your joy will be in proportion to the commitment and the devotion of your praise. This was heard far away. Did you notice that? Verse 43. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Don't ever doubt the power, the witness of the means of grace. A couple of us have had this conversation several times. What if we could throw open the windows? And as these songs ascend, what if we could throw open these windows and people could hear? Could hear the sound of hearts that are set aglow with love for their Savior, love for Christ, love for God. What would happen? What would happen if people who knew you, what would happen if they could look into your soul and see the joy? What if they could read your mind?
and they could read your thoughts as you think of the beauties of Christ? What would happen if they could peer into your conscience as you make decisions, as you sort through issues of life? What would happen if they could hear you talk to yourself about these things of Christ, the things of heaven? They can't. They can't read your thoughts. They can't peer into your soul. They can't have a little window into how you think. And so what must you and I do? Y'all, we've got to speak. And we've got to sing. And we've got to live. These are things that have to be practiced. Y'all, you take these songs of Zion. Let them be sung. Let them be shared. Let them be passed on. Long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. One of the early church fathers, I'll leave you with this, in a work called Stromatos, one of the early church fathers, he described what happens when Christians praise. And he said, when Christians gather to praise, Satan is overthrown. Christian worship overthrows Satan. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Let it go forth. Let the joy of the Christian be heard from far away. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, we would look to you, the author of life, the giver of joy. Lord Jesus, we would look to you. You are our portion. You are the bread of heaven. And you are the one who scatters the darkness, who rolls the night away. We ask, Spirit of God, that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. Would you arise upon your church? Would you arise upon households? Rise upon the soul of each person here. And Lord, would you enable us to fulfill our chief end. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.